Christie. I have a tickle in my throat today, so I'm going to keep my water up here and see if hopefully it doesn't slide down the pulpit on me. But we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, as was read already. But I want to tell you about something that happened to our family. This was over 20-some years ago. Jacob wasn't even born yet, so he wouldn't remember this. We were on our way. We were living in Wisconsin, headed to my nephew's wedding in Kansas City, and it had snowed and then gotten warm, just warm enough for the snow to turn to slush. And I was driving through the big city of Pittsville, Wisconsin, and I had to go around this curve. And I saw the slush on the side, and I thought I was going to avoid it, but I didn't. And the right tire, front tire, got caught in that slush, and I lost all control, and we were headed toward as my brother would say, a light pole. And it's a good thing it's not a heavy pole. Sorry, I had to say that. We're headed toward it. Thankfully, we missed it, but the tire was turned, and the front tire hit the curb sideways. Well, tires don't do real well with that, and it actually just bent the whole thing. And we were stuck there, and we were on our way to Kansas City to a wedding. And so it had a great effect on our plans that day. I ended up having to get call a tow truck, had to ride in the tow truck back up to Marshfield where we were living, get a rental car and come down. And in the meantime, the policeman had taken my family to a gas station. And so the kids thought that was great. Michael probably doesn't remember it because he was really little. Nathan thought it was really cool. He got to ride in the back of a police car. So you can tease Nathan that, yes, he has ridden in the back of a police car. but, you know, it delayed a lot of things. And it had a great effect on our travel plans. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is kind of to illustrate a point. You know, the cause of that or the effect, if you ever wonder what the difference between the words effect and effect are, here's a lesson for you. Effect is the cause. Effect is what happens, the conclusion, okay? So that's how you use those words properly. So I had to look those up. I already always used them, I think, properly, but never knew why. I looked those up this morning, so there you go. In this passage, we will see the effect or the cause of several things in our life, and that cause is the Word of God, okay? So the effect of God's Word in our life, what it does for us. The first thing that it does is that it saves and sanctifies us. Those things are together. I don't like to separate those because they're meant to be, you know, you're saved and it's meant to go right into sanctification, all right? Look at verse 13 there. It says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So one of the things we have to do here is he's actually commending them for not looking at the messenger, but the message itself, and accepting the message. See, salvation is obtained by believing the message of the gospel, not believing the messenger who brings it. And there's a distinction there. Because what can be the danger of placing your belief, your trust in the messenger, the one who gives the message? One of the dangers is is you can believe whatever that person says. You see the problem there? See, the messenger, there should always be, and yes, in the case here, the one who is preaching to you, you have a limited measure of trust in what they say. What's the old saying? Trust but verify. We need to do that. The Bereans did that. They were commended for that. They went to the scriptures and sought to see if these things were so. There, when you're listening to someone, you always do that, even your favorite preacher. I'm not saying I'm that person, okay, by the way. You believe the message because it comes from God, not the one who's proclaiming it. And so the believing in the message is what can bring you to salvation in Christ. Now, there's a negative effect here of modern-day preaching, and I mentioned it already. What do we tend to do? How many have your favorite preacher? I already mentioned that. We have favorite preachers, people we like to listen to. Some of them are on the radio. I recommend listening to a lot of different preachers and hearing some great messages, some very gifted people who take the Word of God and handle it accurately, and I really encourage you to listen to them, not just on Sunday, listening, coming here and listening to me, but listening to a lot of people, because it can give you a great foundation in the Word of God. But what can happen is that we tend to compare someone's preaching style to somebody else's preaching style, and there's a lot of different styles, and we get caught up in that rather than, are they saying the truth? Because there's some really persuasive speakers out there that are really good at their craft, I'll put it that way, for lack of a better term. But we shouldn't let that persuade us. Always have to take a look at what does the scripture say. So I just wanted to caution you against that. And he says, you know, that the key here is their belief. Look at the end of verse 13. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, the message not only saved them, but the message was transforming them. That's the work. The work. And the message transformed them because they trusted that the message came from God, not from men. And Carrie, you want to put that first slide up there? This is Matthew 23, and actually there's two slides here. See, here's something we have to understand. Trust in God transforms. Trust in men deforms. Now, look at this. Matthew 23, look what it says. It says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And the seat of Moses, or the chair of Moses, was actually a place in the synagogue where the person reading the scrolls, they would sit down when they would read the Torah. They would sit in the Moses seat and read it to them. And so he's saying that these guys have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, and he's taking that farther, saying they've actually usurped what Moses said, all right? But it says, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So he's saying there's a difference between what they say and what they do. And he said, the things what they tell you from the Word of God, do those things. Just don't be like them. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. They love that. He said, this is what their religion is. It's actually deformed them, not transformed them. And he's saying, look, follow what the Word of God says, not what the men do who say it. Because they haven't been transformed by the Word. They've been deformed by how they have twisted it in their own life. So just think about that. And it isn't men that transform us. It isn't men that sanctify us. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Spirit and faith in the what? The truth. What's the truth? It's the Word of God. And the Spirit sanctifies us in the truth. And here's a phrase that I didn't originate with me, but it's a great one. It says, the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, makes us men of God to the glory of God. Never forget that. Excuse me, you have to have the Word of God and let the Spirit of God transform you to make you into a person of God. So the effect of the Word of God is salvation and sanctification, and what happens here is that changed lives tend to attract attention. And in this case, he says your changed life attracts negative attention. Look what he says. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Say, look, the Jews didn't like the message. But here's the thing, changed lives always attract attention, whether good or bad. Look at this. In Acts 8:1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that's Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So all the church spread out. See, these Judean Christians, they've been kind of in a bubble for a while after Pentecost. And now persecution really ramps up and they scatter. Now here's something interesting. Didn't Jesus command them to do that? To go out? And they hadn't done that very much. And so the persecution comes, and look at this. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So what was the effect? The effect, the result, the Word of God went out and people's lives were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the people in Jerusalem, They were growing in Christ. They were spreading the gospel right where they were, which was a good thing, and the church had grown quite a bit. But what happens when we get comfortable? You know, when these chairs are fairly comfortable. In a few minutes here, what's going to start happening to you? There you go. You start falling asleep. And people say, "Pastor, I'm sorry, I nodded off today." And I say, "You know, I get it. I understand. You know, when we go to the other side, maybe we should get some really uncomfortable seats. I don't know. You know, or in the old, you know, the old churches like in Russia and that, the Russian Orthodox churches, they had no benches. You stood the whole time. Anyone up for that? And then I could make my message a good hour and a half long. You know, people just be excited all over the place for that one. But when we get comfortable, then we just get complacent. And maybe that's what had happened to the church. And this persecution came about, which was not initially a positive thing. God used it for tremendous good, that the nations around would come to Christ. And eventually the apostles went out, and they went all over the world, as far as India, all over North Africa. Paul, we know about his missionary journeys, but you can read about in sources outside of the Bible that talk about where all the other apostles went. And God spread them out to spread the gospel. And it was a tremendous thing. But you know, when your life is changed, people notice. Both positively and negatively. But God can use those circumstances for His honor and glory, as He did with these people. And Paul was actually praising them for their faithfulness to the Lord. And here's something we have to notice here. I missed something here. And I don't want to skip over this. When people are noticing a change in your life, they might ask you, "Well, what happened? You're not like you used to be." Look at this passage, and I love this. 1 Peter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Isn't saying that there is no one who can harm you if you're zealous for what is good, but it says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. But that word blessed, it means happy or joyful. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? Sanctify, what's that word mean? It's from the root word of holy, the word holy. It means to set him apart. You set Christ apart. He is separate. He is the one that you stand in front of. In your heart, He is your Lord and Master. You set Him apart as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. He's saying, look, if someone asks, if they say, what's going on in your life, you need to be prepared to tell them. You need to be able to explain to them what God did in your heart, how He transformed you, how He's in the process of transforming you. And you do it with gentleness and reverence. There's an attitude we're to have. You don't tell them, you don't, you know, the old fire and brimstone preachers. I'm not saying that the preacher shouldn't do that. But what he's saying is that when you're talking with someone and you get in their face, that's probably not going to be a real effective evangelistic tool. You can be excited and say, oh man, I can't wait to tell you, oh, here's what God did. And you can, and, you know, take them to the Word of God. Share with them the scriptures that God used to bring you to Himself and what He's doing. And you know what it takes for you to do that? Preparation. What does it say? It says, be ready. Always being ready. Are you always ready? Sometimes these things come upon you. Someone will ask you, you know, what's the difference in your life and you're feeling rotten at the minute? Okay? I know none of you ever have rotten attitudes. This is just hypothetical. You might be in the middle of just like the worst day in your life and someone looks at you and asks you about your church or whatever. You know, then you, oh, let me tell you, you know, and what does it take? It takes, okay, I got to check my heart at this moment. You also have to have your heart ready in the worst circumstances that you're going through to be able to lead someone to your Savior. And that's hard because we like to respond with the way we feel. And we can't do that. We have to respond with truth. And it takes being ready to have a spirit that is ready to share the gospel, to have a mind that is prepared to share the gospel, to share the truth with people, and have it thought through on a daily basis. So I just wanted to point that out to you. But here's something else that happens when the world is rejecting of the Word of God. The effect that that can have on the world is really, look what it says here. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Here's something that happens when there's a rejection of the gospel by people and by the world in general, is that always what happens is that when people are antagonistic toward God, it leads them to a devaluing of those who are made in His image. When in this passage, he's talking about what the Jews that had rejected the gospel, they were furious that these believers in Christ who were from the Jewish faith and trusted Christ, that they were going out to Gentiles. Because the Jews had this weird outlook on Gentiles that they were worse than anything. And they were upset and they couldn't see that even the Gentiles were made in God's image. All of humanity is made in God's image, and they are the ones that the gospel is to go to. And he's saying, look here, this is what happens when people reject the truth of God's word. They devalue those that are made in His image. Some intentionally thwart the gospel message. And it not only goes to the point of not wanting the gospel to go to people, Look in our world today that has rejected the truth of God. You say, how can people treat others this way? How can they do these horrible things? It's because there is no value placed on other human beings. If you are not made in God's image, then what are you? You're nothing more than an animal. And in many cases, people get to the point where they have twisted it that animals are more important than people. You know, they wouldn't dare do some of the things that they would do to other people and do those things to animals. You see how things get so twisted and turned around when there's a rejection of the gospel? Then he says, these people, it says, the result is they'll be filled up with the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. God's wrath is going to come upon them. And what we shouldn't want, we shouldn't want God's wrath to be upon people. He's not saying, woohoo, yeah, God's wrath is going to be on them. He wants those people to come to know Christ. He's just stating a reality. Now, I'll give you an example here. And this is of people in ancient times that the scripture actually talks about treating humanity this way. This is in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 5. And what is going on in the book of Habakkuk is the prophet initially cried out to God on behalf of his people, saying, God, how can you let their injustice and the way they treat each other, how can you let that go on? And God says, I'm going to tell you something, but you're not going to believe it because it's not going to make any sense to you. And then he tells them that he's bringing the Babylonians in to judge them. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute, the Babylonians are worse than us. And then he says, and he's talking to God and saying, God, they're worse than us. How can you use them? And he says, I'll sit back and let you instruct me because I don't understand and you're smarter than I am. Okay, that's a paraphrase of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And God says, you don't know the half of it about the Babylonians. He's cluing him in on about the Babylonians, what they're like, how he's going to use them. In verse 5, he says, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. Who's the haughty man? Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. What was Nebuchadnezzar like? In his valuation of people, he had gotten to the point, and he was a young man, saying he's just going to collect people like trophies. And that's exactly what happened. And he was the guy that God had to humble. Remember, he spent 7 years as a wild animal? That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he was like. When people reject the God of the Bible, that's where their minds go. And you wonder, why are people like that? That's why. You say, whew, boy, this is some sobering stuff. Let's move on to verses 17 through 20. Look what he says about his brethren. This is so great. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, he's saying, look, guys, we've been bereft of you. He's saying, look, we really love our time with you in person, not in spirit, for we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Saying, look, we can't wait to be with you. We're so excited. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. God allowed Satan to hinder him from coming to see them. But look what he says. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You see the opposite effect? When the gospel transforms you and how you look at people, you look at them as look at the words there. He says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Do you look at your fellow brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ in that way? That is lifting up humanity, lifting up people who love the Lord Jesus to the status of how they're created, or should I say recreated in Christ, to someone who bears the image of God and who is a child of God. And he says, I'm so excited to see you. I can't, there's words can't even describe how I feel right now, he says. That is what Paul is thinking. That's how he views people. See the total difference? And people wonder why we're different. Why are we different? It's the Word of God and the Spirit using the Word of God to transform us into people of God who think differently, who look at people as either people who need the Savior or people who have the Savior, and we love them all. And we value them. And if we value them, those who aren't saved, we want them to know our Savior. And if they are saved, we love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have joy being together. Now, do we agree on everything? You know what? I can ask people in right here about different things in theology. Are we going to have some differences? Yeah, we will. There's some finer points that we're not going to agree with. Is that okay? Especially in end time events. You know, I don't think anybody has that all figured out 100% accurately. Is it worth arguing over that stuff? No. I've used this illustration before. I've told you about it not too long ago, about R.C. Sproul and Billy Graham. And they had discussions back and forth about R.C. Sproul was very much a strong Calvinist, believed in election and all of that. Billy Graham did not. And they had some healthy dialogue back and forth about that stuff. And someone asked R.C. Sproul, when you get to heaven, are you going to see Billy Graham? And R.C. Sproul leaned into the microphone and said, no. And left that hanging for a minute. And he said, when I get to heaven, Billy Graham will be so close to Jesus, and I will be so far away, I won't see him. What does that tell you? We can have disagreements about things like that, but we need to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and look forward to being together. We're going to be together for eternity. Now, are those discussions on theology important? Yeah, they are. But they have to have their proper place. See, the effect of God's word in our life is amazing. And it starts with understanding that the message is God's. And we believe the message and let it transform us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to love it and to learn it and to live it. And let the Spirit of God use it to transform us. And Father, we thank you that you have given it to us. And Lord, we pray that we would be ready to give a defense, to give you a reason for the hope that we have with the right attitude so that others would come to know you. And Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.